Lord, we have so much to be thankful for. And we do thank you for afflictions. We thank you, Lord, that you do not let us go on and on, Lord, but you bring us immediately to terms, Lord, that we may be instantly aware of your will, your pleasure, and your displeasure. And Lord, we praise you for that. We ask for nothing else, Lord, other than that your hand will be mightily upon us and upon our loved ones, that we may be saved from this untoward age. And we do not want anything else, Lord. Praise your wonderful name. And we glorify you in the assembling of the saints. And we say your ways are righteous. Hallelujah. They are righteous, and your judgment is true and pure, and God alone is good, and we justify your actions. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We exalt and glorify your name and say that God is righteous in all that he does. And we bless you, Lord, and we thank you, and we trust implicitly in your wisdom. Hallelujah. Lord, we pray for the relatives of those who are here this morning and for those who are here, that you will lead each one of us, Lord, in your righteous ways and bring us, Lord, out of Sodom and into the presence of the Lord, that we may not perish, Lord, in the foolishness and wickedness that is all around us, but we will be kept chastened and disciplined in the sight of the Lord. Just give us strength and wisdom, Lord, that we may walk before thee. Remember our nation, Lord, for it is walking in sin and unbelief. And Lord, we know that thou wilt surely come and put the plumb line in the midst of our nation. We know that that is coming, Lord. And we pray for righteousness, and we pray for the fear of God to enter our land. Hallelujah. Praise your name, that our whole land may turn to righteousness. We pray for the Christian church, Lord, that all that is false will be peeled back. The spirit of deception, the false peace that has come upon thy people, the delusion that is prevalent in the land will be removed. Help us, Lord, and help all your godly saints everywhere to see the truth of your word in the hour in which we live. Lord, it is time to raise up prophets in our land. Time to raise up prophets. Lord, we don't need to hear peace, peace. We need to hear the truth of God, and we pray that we will hear it. We pray that we will hear it. Oh, have mercy on us, that we may love the truth, that you not send us a strong delusion that we should believe a lie. Oh, God, we cry for the truth, that we may buy it and sell it not. Now, Lord, you know what we need to hear this morning. Lord, we pray that whatever is said will be said in your name. And in your love, Lord, in the Spirit, that you would have it said, that each one will perceive that which is important and necessary for his or her life, Lord. Oh, we love you, Jesus. Be glorified in our midst, and we'll be careful to praise you in your wonderful name. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated. And in the interest of time, I'll cut the Bible reading a little short this morning. I was going to read Revelation 2, verse 11 through 17, but we may just treat Revelation 2, 11, and so let's just read that one, and then if we get over into the next church, so be it. But we must, in the interest of time, proceed. So we'll just read Revelation 2, verse 11. Revelation 2, verse 11. And while you're finding it, let me challenge your hearts that this verse is very difficult to understand because of our understanding of our evangelical understanding does not correspond to this verse. It's one of those you just read and pass over. So let's read it with this in mind, that it's difficult. Revelation 2:11, and here we go. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Now there are at least two elements in that verse which make no sense, or very little sense. The reason they do not make sense is that our preaching, now bear with me, I know I get terribly negative, I know the things I say sound like I feel I'm conceited and everybody else is wrong and all this, I understand that. But I'm trying to do what God has given me to do. That's all. Nothing else. And I don't mean to change. I'm fixing to do what I believe God wants me to do. And it is not easy. And I need all the support and help and encouragement I can get. So please pardon the constant negativism. It seems to be no way around it at this time. The problem is the church doctrine is in error. And it's in serious error. It's not some trivial thing like post-trib or mid-trib or some theological squabble. The nature of Christianity is being preached wrong. It is incorrect. And when I started off in 1948, and God gave me some perhaps what were novel insights into some of the types and things. That's when it started, 1948, with the Feast of the Lord and the Tabernacle and the understanding of Paul. I thought it was real cute. And I was a happy little person, you know, that God had given me something interesting to say, and I was kind of, well, really jazzed up about it, you might say, and I taught, and it's kind of an aren't I smart kind of thing. But what has developed is that without my really trying, I have become aware that the gospel is not being preached right. The whole evangelical thing is off base. And so it's just that serious. And I try to make myself as plain as I can. But that's why the constant reference to things being wrong is because in my point of view as I see it, and I think God is telling me that I am correct. So you have to be the judge. And if this is so, then we are in a place where we need to lift up our voice like a trumpet and holler as loud as we can. And as I say, I'll appreciate everyone who can help me. And it's not me that I'm trying to do anything. Would to God he'd raise up 10,000 people. But I mean to do my part as I can. So please pardon the constant apparent put down of other things. That's not what's intended. What we're trying to do is like anyone else would do with the same kind of responsibility. Now, the reason that we cannot understand Revelation 2:11 is because evangelical preaching is based correctly on the blood and resurrection, but the superstructure is wrong, and it's a deceiving, deluding spirit. And it came out in this gentleman, a very fine person, no doubt, wrote to me, a professional man, and he made a comment that I'll read later that really summed up very beautifully the crux of the problem. He really did. As I prayed about it, said, well, Lord, am I right or wrong? He's saying here that he's a doctor and I should be sued for malpractice and this kind of thing. He wasn't all that kind with what he said. And I'm not concerned about that sort of thing. But my false interpretation of the scripture and so on. But I want to show you where the crux is. Because this is something. And I'd like someone in the church to respond to this. I don't have time to respond to this man and keep on doing, but I wish someone would to just go line by line and just say, this is our point of view. Perhaps you haven't considered this and that. He needs to be answered. Could you answer him? After 7.5 years. Revelation 2 verse 11. What's wrong here, first of all, is that the implication in overcoming. The implication here is that there are two kinds of Christians. This is the first entity that I said does not fit our teaching. The first thing is that there are only two kinds of Christians. The overcomer and the non-overcomer. Or you might say the loser. The winner and the loser. And these are Christians. And what we are saying here is plain as anything is that if you do not overcome, you're going to be hurt by the second death. Now that's heavy, people. That's heavy. Would you say that's an implication here? If you overcome, you're brought up to the baseline. In other words, the only successful Christians are the overcomers. The overcomer is not some super thing. And I think we need to understand that because people will say he's too strict and go someplace else. I want you to know, according to Revelation chapters 2 and 3 in many places, if you are not an overcomer, you are in for trouble. That's something I think to lift up your voice about. And we'll talk about overcoming in a minute as God's will. It's not some far out thing that nobody could possibly aspire to unless he was some kind of a weirdo. It is the normal Christian life. And we need to know exactly what it is that we overcome, particularly as an individual, because overcoming is an individual basis. It's not my problems in overcoming are not yours. The problems I had this week, thank God, were not yours. I had to overcome mine, right? You don't have to overcome them. Overcoming is a unique business. And we have to see why it is that you cannot afford to say, well, I guess I didn't lick that one. You can't afford to say that. You have to win. Or you're facing the second death. The second entity here that we're not accustomed to and really makes very little sense is the expression itself, shall not be heard of the second death. The wording doesn't fit our doctrine. We do not think of people being injured by the second death. We think of people being cast into it. That is eternal damnation. But the way this is worded would be something as though that everyone is exposed to it, but only those who overcome are not hurt by it. Do you see the difference? I don't know if you can see that. Let's say at home you had some plastic dishes and some glass dishes. All right, and you instructed your child, and you said, do not put the plastic dishes into the washer because it will hurt them. You can put the glass dishes in and it will not hurt them, but don't put the plastic dishes in because it will hurt them. So the idea is that all the dishes could be exposed, but some would be hurt. You see what I mean? The wording, it doesn't fit. It shouldn't say it like that. It should say the wicked shall be cast into the lake of fire. It shouldn't use this peculiar expression, shall not be heard of it, because the implication there is like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that they were cast into it, but not hurt by it. You see? Or as it says in Isaiah 43, verse 2, I believe, you will go through the fire, but it shall not kindle upon you. And again, we have a suggestion of the same thing in Revelation chapter 20, where it says, speaking of the martyrs, it says, over them the second death has no authority. So our concept of the second death and of spiritual torment is probably pretty simplistic and probably pretty carnal. So that's what I meant by saying, because our doctrine as it is, we read a verse like Revelation 2:11 and say, well, I guess it must mean something, but what it means, I'm not sure. But you know what Revelation 2:11 means? It means that if you do not overcome, you're going to be hurt by the second death. Regardless of, you say, but does that mean, or that? That's true. So if the rest of our conclusions don't fit that, then we have to change our conclusions. Praise the Lord. It's time for an inductive approach to the Scripture. We've got to start saying, this is what it says, this is true. Not, but that doesn't follow this, and that doesn't follow that. If it says it, it's true. Just as it stands. If you don't overcome, you're in danger of being hurt by the second death, whatever that means. Now, I know the second death is the lake of fire. That's why it's so hard to put together. Okay? Now, when our doctrine is correct, the whole Bible will make perfect sense. And when there's these little verses you look at that just don't wing it, that's because our doctrine is messed up. Okay, so we need to know, first of all, we need to know what it means to overcome. Well, we've gone over that many times. We'll probably never finish because that's what's being killed off in our day. All right, now where has the gospel gone wrong? And it's gone wrong. It seems like the Lord keeps saying to me, where are my prophets? What has happened to my gospel? He said, what is he asking you for? I don't know. I'm not the Lord. I'm just reporting to you what happens in my spirit. And God keeps saying, what happened to my gospel? Why are they doing this? Why are they doing that? I don't know. Looks like I need a lot of prayer, doesn't it? Isaiah chapter 3. What I need is a lot of encouragement and help. I don't need any more letters like this one, but that's all right. I don't shirk from it. You know, that's the game. I'm sure there's 10,000 people feel the same way by this time. Isaiah 3, verses 8 through 15. will give us a clue into where things went bananas. And they have gone bananas. The whole bunch. All right, now here's the words of God in Isaiah 3, verses 8 through 11. For Jerusalem is ruined, and Judah is fallen. I bet Isaiah was about as popular as a skunk at a picnic. Jerusalem is ruined, and Judah is fallen, because their tongue and their doings are against the Lord, to provoke the eyes of his glory. The show of their countenance doth witness against it. Now, we're not talking about the world. We're talking about God's own elect people. Boy, you could be writing this today. They declare their sin as Sodom. They hide it not. Woe unto their soul, for they have rewarded evil unto themselves. Now, verses 10 and 11 are critical to my thesis this morning, so notice these in particular. Say ye to the righteous that it shall be well with him, for they shall eat the fruit of their doings. Woe unto the wicked, it shall be ill with him, for the reward of his hands shall be given him. All right, we'll go on now. As for my people, children are their oppressors. Are you being oppressed by your children? That's happening in our culture. Do you realize that? Boy, I saw a guy in the where I was in the elevator, he brought in his child. That rascal, he and the mother, and they stood there saying, would you like to push the buttons? Would you like to do that? Would you like to do the next thing? That is basically dishonest, people. That is basically dishonest. You can't bring up a person into adulthood believing anything they want to do, they can do. It's like I saw a lady bring her child to the kindergarten and saying, honey, would you like to register for kindergarten? She's precocious, about 4.5 years old. Do you see what a basic lie that is? By law, that child has to register for school. They don't have any choice. What are they going to do when they grow up? They're going to say, what I want pleases me. This is what I want. And the police say, well, you can't have it. That's right. And they go to school. This is what I want. Teacher says, you can't have it. I'll tell my mother. And sure enough, Mama trots right down there. And then they get drafted in the Marine Corps or in the Navy or something. And then what? Then they say, this is what I want. Couple of times and they'll put you in the brig. Wake you up at 2 o'clock in the morning and pour water on your head. That's right. Boy, you can learn fast. And so the mother gave that child a basic misconception of life. The child is her oppressor. By the time he sits, she'll be going to the psychiatrist and I can't stand my child. It's her own fault. You let a child oppress her, says women, rule over them. O my people, they which lead thee, cause thee to err, and destroy the way of thy paths. The Lord standeth up to plead, and standeth to judge the people. Now, we're only talking about Israel. Do you see how the exact situation I'm saying prevails today was true then? Can you see how that? You could show you the same thing in Ezekiel, show you the same thing in Jeremiah. That it's. They said to Ezekiel, we can't understand what you're saying. Do you know why? He wasn't preaching deep stuff. I don't think I preach deep stuff. But people say that we can't understand. Do you know why? Because it's a mental block. Because it doesn't correspond with what we want to hear. Then it sounds deep. That's deep teaching. Righteousness is not deep teaching. Praise the Lord. Not deep teaching. Now, notice again verses 10 and 11, because this is the heart of God, and it never changes. Say ye to the righteous that it shall be well with him, for they shall eat the fruit of their doings. Woe unto the wicked, it shall be ill with him, for the reward of his hands shall be given him. The righteous shall reap what he sows. The wicked shall reap what he sows. Is that true? All right. Now, God sent Messiah Jesus. Now, the reason that God sent the Messiah, according to the prophets, is to turn God's people to righteousness. That, I don't have the verses at hand, but as you read through, you'll notice this over and over. For example, Isaiah 63, 1. For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation as a light that burneth. All right, over and over in the prophets, the purpose of God to Israel was to bring to them a new covenant which would turn them to righteousness. Now, the old covenant was not powerful enough to do that. So God said, I'm not pleased with that. I'll give a new covenant, and I will write my laws in their mind, and in their hearts will I write them. Now, God's purpose in that is to bring forth, as it says in Isaiah 61, about the fourth verse, that Zion might be called trees of righteousness. Now, in Isaiah 61, verse 11, it says this, for as the garden bringeth forth its bud, and so on, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth in the sight of the nations. Now, that is why Messiah came. Now, when we read in the Gospels, and we read about what Messiah Jesus said, he never talked about doctrine. He never talked about doctrine. He talked only about righteousness. He who hears my words and does them not is going to be a wreck. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do what I say? When he talked about his coming, Messiah Jesus always talked about works. He never talked about doctrine. He always said about your talents, or whether you beat your fellow servants and so on, or whether you had oil in your lamp and so on. It was always on the actions of the people. Never did he say if your doctrine is correct, all right? And it was strict. Cup of cold water. The deeds. Depart from me, I never knew you, you workers of iniquities. It was always based on righteousness. All right, we go over to the book of Acts. What do they preach? God has sent Jesus to turn you from your sins. Repent and believe the gospel. What was the gospel was that God wasn't going to destroy you when his kingdom come, providing you repent, are baptized in water, and turn and start living for God. Now that appears all through the epistles. James is a perfect example. It's a whole book of righteousness. You adulterers and adulterers, nothing as the platitudes we hear today. The first book, the book of 1 John, is a whole book of righteousness. If we say we say walk with him and are walking in sin, we lie and do not the truth. The whole thing of 1 John. The book of Jude is one long exhortation to righteousness. Over and over, Paul said, if you are covetous, if you commit fornication and so on, you shall not enter the kingdom of God. Now, Messiah Jesus came for one purpose, was because God wants people righteous, in particular his own people. Do you see that? How many see that? I do not think that is deep. I see half the congregation does not understand what I'm saying. How many understand what I'm saying to this point? It's all right. There's no use my going on. If you do not understand that, I do not know how to make it any more clear. Isaiah chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, God says, say to the wicked, he's going to be hurt. Say to the righteous, he's going to bless. Is that what he said? Then didn't he say, the leaders of the people are causing them to go astray. You know what the prophets were saying? You're going to be all right. You know what the leaders were saying? Just give your money and everything's going to be all right. Don't listen to Elijah and Elisha and all that. For every Elijah and Elisha, there were 10,000 prophets. They were telling the people what they wanted to hear. Do you know why? Because they wanted money and status, popularity. For every Ezekiel, there was 10,000. And they were constantly, they caused Jeremiah to get put in prison. And over and over you'll see, they'd get all the prophets, there'd be 300 of them. They'd say, go to the king. Oh, go up and you'll prosper. Oh, go up, you're going to prosper. Everything's all right. And they say, well, is there a prophet of the Lord here? See, people know. They know. They want to hear the lie, but somehow they know. That's the ambivalence that is in us. And so the prophet of the Lord comes, oh yeah, go up. And the king of Judah says, how long must we adjure you? Tell us what God is saying. He said, go home. I see Israel scattered as sheep. The king of Israel said, didn't I tell you? All the others were positive. One of them went and slapped the prophet and said, what way went the Spirit of God from me to you? And the true prophet of God said, you'll know the day you go to hide yourself in the inner chamber. You see, the history of Israel has always been one of false prophets and false leaders who want status. And when it was that way in the time of Jesus. It was that way in the time of Paul. The Judaizers were trying to cause problems for Paul. And a religious leader is characterized by placating. They're crafty. They look for who's smiling and who isn't. And what's getting, come on, you know, let's go, people, and everything. This is going to be wonderful. Everything's looking up. They cry, peace, peace. That's why it says in 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, because they received not the love of the truth, God sent them a delusion that they should believe a lie. That's the price you pay. When God tells you the truth and you say, I don't want to hear that, then God Himself deceives you. 2 Thessalonians, 2nd chapter. Toward the end, Eddie. Praise the Lord. Alright, so God is saying, I want you to say to the people, the righteous will prosper, the wicked will fall. Now, is that what Jesus preached? Woe unto you who laugh now, for you shall mourn. Huh? Is that what Paul preached? Is that what James preached? Did those of the apostles preach to the people that if you do righteously, God will receive you in His heavenly kingdom? If you do not, you'll be judged. Is that what they preached or not? Come on, there's no use my going on if that doesn't make sense. Otherwise, we better go back and just start reading the New Testament and see if that's what it says. Can you bear with it? Listen. There has come into Christianity, into evangelical teaching, the concept that I have just told you is not true. What is true is that once you accept Christ, you come under His blood, you will not be judged for your sins. So, we have the Word of God saying, say to the wicked, he will receive the wickedness that he has done. We have the evangelicals today saying, this is not so. And this is the sentence from this two-page typewritten letter that sums it up. This is what it said, and this is a typical evangelical statement. It would be believed by the average evangelical, Baptist, Pentecost, whatever. This is a flat-out statement. We will not be judged for our sins because those were covered forever by the blood of the Lamb. Now that is either wrong or it is right. There's no way in the middle. And it is that concept that prevails. And the fruit of that concept is the destruction of the church in America. And consequently of the nation, because the church is the moral guide. You say, well, that's fairly innocent and it sounds right, is it? Do you know what that is saying? Listen, we will not be judged for our sins. He's saying that believers are only vary in their degree of reward. Christ does not judge them for their sins. All right, now, here's the teaching, and this is believed everywhere. We are a great exception. I'd like to have someone answer that who could handle the Scripture and show them where the error is in that. All right, now here I am. I'm an adult Christian. I've been a Christian 10 years, we'll say. All right, now, I go and I carry on with another woman. I carry on. I have an affair with another woman. Okay, I have my wife, I have another woman. Okay, I'm a Christian, I've been born again, I'm washed in the blood. Now, according to this, God will not judge me for that. That's what it says. We will not be judged for our sins because those were covered forever. This statement came in response to the preaching on judgment. Now, people, either that's right or wrong. If that is right, then Isaiah 3 verses 10 and 11 no longer apply. Messiah then did not come to make trees of righteousness. Messiah came to cover us so that God would not hold our sins against us. So therefore, the righteous eat the good of the land and the wicked eat the good of the land. Because once you receive the blood of the Lamb, you cannot be judged. Now, I don't know how this grabs you or if it grabs you at all, but to me it says that the gospel in the United States is laboring under a delusion that we have another gospel that was not preached by the apostles, and it is not of God. And that's a pretty heavy charge, as this fellow says, talks about malpractice here. And he warns me about, from James, about being a false teacher. And brother, sister, I'm either very wrong or very right. And if I am correct, and I'm not pointing to myself, I care less for myself. I love to hide in the woods somewhere. I'm a man of the woods. I love to walk in the woods. And just look at the birds and the trees. Really. I have no taste for creating an uproar. When I was younger, it was novel and exciting. No more. I lived the last week with my stomach and my heart became one, and they were both in my mouth for most of the week. Some of you have been there. I see you nodding your head. You know what it's like to live like that with your, both your stomach and your heart in your mouth. This is not my idea of a tea party. So I either am wrong or right. And if I am correct, then this church has a tremendous responsibility. It is not business as usual. We all need to put every bit of energy and time and thought and strength and all of our other resources squarely behind warning the church of God. Because it is a delusion. Either this is correct, Christians will not be judged for their sins, or it is wrong, and if it is wrong, the gospel in America is wrong. I don't mean some little part of it. I mean the bulk of it is preaching error. Now, I'm not even going to have time to get the overcoming. You've heard it a lot. Basically, people, basically, I can say it in a very few words, and it isn't deep. What do you overcome? You know as well as I do. You are fighting a battle right now, right this morning. I don't know what it is, because overcoming is an individual matter. Right now, you are either gaining the victory or you are losing. You know what God wants you to do. You know it. It's in your heart. And you see how these words have deluded us, because the whole Christian message is a message of overcoming the devil through Jesus, which the law couldn't do. And when we don't overcome, we have made the gospel of none effect, because its purpose is to produce righteousness. The law couldn't enable us to overcome, but Jesus has come so that we don't have to be bound by sin. We don't have to live in the world. We don't have to be bound by self-will. We can overcome all of these things, and that's what it means to be a Christian. It was not possible under the old covenant. So that's why all the rewards are to the overcomers, because that's the purpose of the new covenant, is to gain the victory through Jesus. Now, that's not deep. The victory over what? You know. Yesterday and today, you're having a battle with something. It'll either be in the realm of your love of the world, or in some sin, or in doing God's will rather than your own, and that's all we're ever tested on. You are battling one or more of those three things. either your love of the world and your desire to go into the world and basically be oriented toward the things of the world rather than loving Christ, or else you're having a battle with some lust of the flesh, or else you're battling with doing God's will versus your own, and that's all there is. That's all we overcome. And God gave us His grace through Jesus so that we could overcome these three things. If you are, you're a Christian. If not, you're a loser, and you're going to be hurt of the second death, because you see, there's things in you that are under the authority of the second death. It's like going down to the jail and preaching in the jail. Thank God it has no authority over you. You can go in, you can walk out. But you see, if you were under a sentence of condemnation, you go in, but you couldn't come out. That's what it's talking about. It's not legal maneuvers of imputation. Either you are free from the authority of the second death, or else you can be injured. And if you have chosen the world over Christ, you're under the authority of the second death. If you are kissing the devil with lust or lying or stealing or murder or whatever your thing is, abuses of the body, drugs and cigarettes and booze, although these are maybe not as heavy as some other things which are in the hearts of people. Lust and murder and other things are really, really heavy. The other things just destroy us. But God is not pleased with them. Or if God has told you to do something and you're not saying, not my will but thine be done, but you're basically a willful, self-oriented person trying to do the Lord's will, which is a mess, the second death has authority over you. You see? Because it judges these things. Simple, isn't it? The Christian message is a message of overcoming. We overcome through Christ. You say, what happens to the losers? I don't know. It doesn't tell us too much about them. The implication is they stand in danger of the second death. They stand in danger of having their name blotted out of the Lamb's Book of Life, according to the third chapter. All these things are denied by current teaching. They say it is not so. But just think of this. We will not be judged for our sins. Isn't that wretched? Galatians 5:21. I want you to know, people, we're up against it. This is no cute game we're playing. Oh, isn't Brother Thompson cute? He preaches such nice things. I used to. I've become aware that somehow, at some point along the line, it ceased being cute, and we're in the middle of a tremendous problem here. Galatians 5:21. This is speaking to the church. It's nothing to do with the unsaved. Envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, number one, is Paul writing to Christians? Does it sound to you, if they shall not inherit the kingdom of God, that God is judging the sin in their life? Does that sound like that? Is the implication there that if a Christian sins, that God judges that thing? Boy, I should hope to kick a mule. This is the statement. We will not be judged for our sins because those were covered forever by the blood of the Lamb. People, that's got to be a delusion. A false peace. A false gospel that has engendered the rapture. Because the rapture is part of this. This whole notion. It has engendered the constant stress on God's love that we won't experience His wrath. It has engendered now aberrations like the prosperity gospel, which is an aberration. That's far out. But you see, as you go further and further off, these are the symptoms. And they're all based on this one misunderstanding, that as long as we're washing the blood, we will not be judged for our sins. It's serious. And your obligation and mine is to do something about it. You say, what can I do about it? Pray! We just had to go off another program. We shouldn't have to be doing that. I can't do it. Unless God sends me the money, I can't do it, and I will not plead for money. We need strength. We need help. Talent. 1 Peter 4:17, you know that as well as your own name. Judgment must begin where? In the house of God. In the context of that, 1 Peter 4:17 is not talking about deciding who gets a gold crown, who gets a platinum crown, who gets a wood crown, who gets a tin crown, who gets a Reynolds wrap crown. that's not the context. In the context of that, he's talking about sin. He says the righteous scarcely are saved. Judgment must begin in the house of God. Listen to that. We will not be judged for our sins because these were covered forever by the blood of the Lamb. Now, I'm not picking out this man. My feeling is this probably is a very fine person. I'm only picking out this one sentence because it sums up the belief of Christians in America. This man is not alone. He's preaching what he's been taught, what he believes, what millions believe. It's contrary to the Word of God. Judgment must begin in the house of God. Brother there, you're a lawyer. Brother Clamp, you're a lawyer. Tate, you're a lawyer. Do I have a case or don't I? Come on, put up. I could read one verse and I'd have it. That's all they do. They don't. If you murdered 100 people, they just get you on one. I could take any, just one of these. And it's either true or it's not true. But there's a classic here in Revelation 2. Again, remember, this has nothing to do with the unsaved. How we got into this? No wonder the Lord keeps saying to me, how did this happen? I don't know how it happened. The Bible isn't that hard to read. I don't understand it, frankly. I have no answer. Maybe you've got an answer. Revelation 2:20. Tell the Lord you've got an answer. Revelation 2:20. Feels like what it must have, Ezekiel felt like when he said, can these bones live? I don't know. Revelation 2:20. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel. This is the church of Thyatira. You suffer Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants, literally as bond servants, to commit fornication, to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And that's going on today. Now, according to this, these Thyatiran Christians will not be judged for this. They will not be judged for it. Because we will not be judged for our sins, because these were covered forever by the blood of the Lamb. Now listen to this. Let's see what Jesus says. I gave her space to repent of her fornication. Thank God he always gives us space to repent. And she repented not. Behold! Now here is his response, and see if it sounds like judgment to you. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. Does that sound like he judges that sin? These are blood-washed Thyatiran Christians. And I will kill her children with death. Does that sound like judgment? Thyatiran Christian. Nothing to do with the unsaved Thyatira. And all the churches shall know that I am he which searches the reins and heart, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. And then he goes on and says, but I speak to those who have not known the depths of Satan. Now, we have a problem of the first magnitude. And if we sit on it, we'll be like those beggars when the Assyrians fled and they said, we better do something or our worst thing will come upon us. You can't have knowledge like this and say, well, I better get back now and think about whether I've got my money invested at 10 or 10.5 interest. If you do, God will hold you responsible, as I'm sure he does me. And if I were to do my druthers and flee up and buy myself a couple acres in Canada and forget about the world, would I catch it? Would I catch it? Praise the Lord. Now, I don't know how to be more clear. I don't know how to be more clear. And this is, I think, what God has shown me. And not that this precious brother has done anything wrong. He hasn't done it. Thank God he had the lack of apathy to answer and to express his indignation at my teaching. And I say that's as strong as malt. But he did a beautiful job. He summed up for me the basic belief. And can you see how that would destroy righteousness? Now take yourself for example. Let's say that you're tempted hard along the line of lust, adultery, fornication. You're tempted really hard this way. And let's say there's domestic problems on top of it. And you're really in a bind and you feel you've got justification. All right. Either you believe that you will never be judged from that thing, or you believe that swift and certain judgment will come upon you and you jeopardize your standing in the kingdom of God. You believe one of these two things. Now, I ask you, wouldn't it make a difference to you what you believed? He was lured aside by this prophetess, and they were going to commit fornication. And she, before they did, she prayed and said, "Oh God, forgive us for this for which we are about to do." And he heard that, and he fled from the scene. It hit him. All of a sudden, he realized, I've been piped away here. Do you see? I heard young people say once in a church, wasn't here, it was another part of the state, I won't mention the name of the church, not necessary, but they said, "We're going out tonight and we're going to do our thing in the back of the car, but we know tomorrow God will forgive us because we're saved by grace." I heard that said! Now you multiply that by the young people in the churches of America. And it takes more than saying, "We know God won't punish us, but we ought to live righteously." It won't work because the pressures are too great to try to be nice. You've got to know, if I sin as a Christian, God will judge me. And if I do not overcome, I am exposed to the second death. You've got to have that in your consciousness. Or if you waver and say, "Well, I'm not sure, and who is he, and you know, if he was right, how come the government doesn't know it," and all this stuff. Well, that's what people do. The kids say, "Smoking must not really be all that bad, because if it was, the government wouldn't let this sell cigarettes." You know, children believe that. If it was really that bad, everybody would know it. Well, there comes a time. In the affairs of mice and men, I mean to do everything in my power as God helps me to warn the church as every bit that I can. How about you? What are your values? Do you really believe things are that bad? You see, it affects conduct, which in turn is affecting our nation. That's why they can't win for losing, because the fear of God has departed. Why? Who should fear God? He won't ever hurt me. What if your child believed, no matter what I do, Mom and Dad will never spank me? All they'll do is they'll give my brother a better toy than me. I can go out, I can set fire to the house, but it doesn't matter. I'll never get spanked. It just means that instead of getting a Barbie doll, I'll get another kind of doll. That's what is believed in the church of the living God. And God has said to me, "Jesus, as I stand here, if it's not of you, then make it clear. If you have not said to me, where are my prophets? What has happened to my gospel?" Lord, these are not deep matters, Lord, that one would say, "I'm not a scholar. I do not understand these deep things." Lord, we know that this is insincere when we say that such a message is deep. It is not deep. Lord, we know that such a change is threatening to people, their whole mental concept, things they've been taught for many years, being attacked, being threatened, being shaken, Lord. It's so much easier to say, "Don't confuse me with the facts. Don't confuse me with what the Scripture says. I'm content in my little world to do my little thing." Lord, we know what a temptation that is. God, have mercy on us. Father, I do not know the answer to the question. I do not understand myself how we became so befuddled. All I know is, Lord, you said that in the last days men would be lovers of themselves, that there would be deception, that there would be the false prophet, the spirit of religious delusion, and we would heap to ourselves teachers because we want our ears tickled, because we want to hear pleasant things, even as Israel said, "Teach us pleasant things. Teach us pleasant things." And God, you thundered from heaven and said, "As I live, saith the Lord, you shall surely be cast down your pleasant pictures, your idols. You will fling your gold and your silver to the moles and to the bats when I arise to shake terribly the earth." God, I pray in the presence of this congregation of God and the elect angels, Jesus, help us. Lord, it's a small church. We don't have all that money, printing presses, stenographers, editors. We just don't have it, Lord. and we put out our books on Xerox as the best we can. But Lord, it's such a drop in the bucket. While the mad dance and the delusion goes on, that your people will not be judged for their sins, Lord, when you've warned us and warned us and warned us and warned us and warned us over and over that the right say to the righteous, it shall go well with him, say to the wicked, it shall go hard for him. And yet today, O God, the message is that once we accept Christ, we will not be judged for our sins. I pray, Father, if I am wrong in this, if I am not reading the Scriptures correctly, that you will correct me. Correct me, O God. I do not wish to teach error. I do not wish, O God, to be culpable, to stand in judgment because I have misled thy sheep, as I have been recently accused, by teaching them that they shall stand be accountable for their sins. O God, I pray you'll judge that which is right and that which is wrong. Lord, it's an important issue. I pray that we will not sleep and slumber and thus be held accountable in the day of Christ for seeing the judgment and destruction coming and not lifting up our voice like a trumpet. Oh God, I pray you will take this church and make it an instrument of communication. Make it a voice that speaks so clearly that there is no doubt, so that he that runs may read it. Oh Lord God, help us to get your word out to every Christian person upon the face of the earth, to warn him or her that he shall surely reap what he sows in the day of Christ, that the wicked shall be chastened of the Lord and the righteous shall be blessed. Such a simple thought, Lord, but so far from the minds of thy people. Now God, this is one day you've given us to live. I thank you that my son is alive. One more day I praise your holy name for that, Lord. I wasn't all that sure of that last Sunday, but I thank you, Lord, for your everlasting mercy. And I pray you will raise him up to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah! And to show men and women their transgressions and the house of Jacob their sins. God, that thy people will be awakened unto prayer and righteousness. They will awaken from their slumber and the pleasant music and the pleasant pictures. Oh God. And I pray for all of the young people of the church that they will not have to be crushed. Oh God, that they will be spared and learn to serve thee, O God, of their own volition, that their parents will set such an example for them, that the church will set such an example for them, Lord, that there will be no other way to go, and that each one of them will become a minister of righteousness and not waste his or her life on the baubles of this world. O God, we need our values changed. We need our values changed. We need help, God. Each family in the church, each one of us, we need to realize the value of the family more than we ever have, Lord. You haven't called us to institutional life. You set people in families. Lord, God, help us to understand this and to have a home that's so strong that Satan can only work around the perimeter. God, we need help, lest our children go to Grenada or Beirut or some other place and not have the strength to serve God and to help others. We're needy, Lord. We're not smug. We're not sure of ourselves. We're not smart. We're not insightful. We're nothing. Dust. Worms. And we need your help, Lord, because you've given us a little bit of truth. Help us to be permeated as leaven into the body of Christ by thy grace. Oh, Lord, you're the only one who can do it. The wealth of the hills are yours, Lord, the cattle on a thousand hills. The nations are yours, the people are yours. You said great was the company of those who published it. Now, Lord, help us, help us, help us. We love you, Jesus. We pray, Lord, your goodness and your mercy will be on every household that's here, Lord. There's not a one here, Lord, but would love to serve you and be found in you a perfect overcomer. Grant it, Lord. Remove the lust from those that are troubled. Oh God, the works of Satan. Give a desire to lay down our lives for the gospel. Tear away, Lord, the hideous mask of the world as its siren call lures us to destruction. And help us to see once more clearly that you have called us not to live unto ourselves, but to do the work of Christ, for his precious vineyard has been eaten by the little foxes. His own vineyard, his own inheritance has been spoiled by those who speak peace when God is speaking judgment. Lord, you put this trust into our hands. Help us, Lord, not to forfeit it by foolishness or short-sightedness or love of pleasure. Thank you, Jesus. Bless every family in this church with health and strength, Lord, that they may do your will as never before. And especially help us with our children. Especially help us, Lord, for the environment is cruel with demonic power and wisdom, and we need your help. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you.